I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Psalm 13, let's read that, and I'll read it for you out loud. The Lord speaks to us this morning by His Spirit, through His Word. And so would you listen then as God speaking these very words to you, to speak through them to our hearts. Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Father, would you take these words and press them deep into us, that we would be strengthened and comforted, that we'd learn how better to pray and how more quickly to turn to you no matter the situation. And then, Father, would you meet us right there? Would you meet us even when we're groaning? That our faith would be displayed, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would find solace. So meet with us now. Like Rick prayed, would you cause me to decrease? Would you increase? Would you show us your glory? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you think about a psalm like this. Should it really be in the Bible? Well, of course it should be because we know it's God's word, but would you talk like this? Do you dare speak to God like, why did you forget me? Why are you still hiding your face from me? That's pretty bold, isn't it? I'm not sure if we're allowed to talk like that. Maybe this is one of those psalms we should just kind of pass over. It's bold. I'm not sure if you've ever told an unbelieving friend, you know, I love the Lord, but sometimes it feels like he's forgotten me. It just doesn't sound right. And yet here it is, speaking to us. And I wonder, well, I've wondered this, maybe I'm going to make you wonder about it. Why this psalm after Thanksgiving? I trust most of you had a good turkey or something. Ham, maybe fish, whatever you like, but family together, break from work. Why this psalm after Thanksgiving? It just seems such a contradiction. We've just given thanks for the Lord's mercy, His goodness, His provision for a harvest. Yeah, listen to your congregational prayer. You know exactly why we're here in this psalm. Because for most of us, even Thanksgiving is twisted with or tainted with sorrow. There's that one empty chair at your table because the Lord took someone home. Or there should be somebody there, but you're estranged from them. Or you'd like to be sitting at the table, but your health is preventing you from being able to come to the... There's a whole host of these things. Almost every single one of us this morning is affected in some way by brokenness. And I think that's what the psalmist is trying to get at. David is... And maybe I should put it differently... I just love this about the Lord. He doesn't call you as a believer to fake it. He invites you to be honest before Him and to lament the brokennesses that we face. And we can come to Him. Even when we feel this very way, God, it's like you've forgotten me. How long is this going to go on? And the psalmist teaches us how to wrestle with that before the Lord. To be frank with God. but then also to find that there's an anchor for our faith. And that's what we're going to probably land on in the end, where the anchor for our faith in times of trouble is rooted in God's bountiful love. That's what I want to look at this morning. We're going to look at three things. I think it's in your bulletin there. Triple trouble, verses 1 and 2. Argumentative prayer, verses 3 and 4. And then faith's anchor, verses 5 and 6. And some of this is borrowed from a fellow, Dale Rolfe Davis. Triple trouble is one of those phrases. I didn't come up with that. I'm not that good. But get that little commentary on Psalms by Dale Rolfe Davis. Really, really helpful. So there's a few things woven into the sermon from him. So that's credit to him. But I want to start with just this picture in verse 12 of trouble. Look at that. Verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's this vertical distress. That's the first one of these triple troubles. This distress or the struggle with, I know who you are, God, but this is where I'm at. How long will you forget me? God has promised all over the place to remember his people. That's one of the most cherished things in the scripture, that God remembers us. He knows us by name. I'm sure the benediction at the end of the service often is, the Lord turn his face towards you. God remembers us. But here the psalmist says, God, you're not remembering me. It's like you don't even know me anymore. That's the depth of the distress he's going. And isn't that the truth? When we can struggle with hard things. But it's when it feels like the vertical part's missing, where God's not hearing our prayers anymore. Where it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's that part that hurts the most. When it's God who's forsaken us. That's the pain in verse 1. This is likely a physical thing, not a spiritual problem. He doesn't mention any specific things to repent of. But that real sting for David is the little word me. Will you forget me? Because I'm yours and you're mine. How long will you hide your face from me? Isn't that so, kids? You might know this. I'm sure you never do things you shouldn't at home. But imagine if you did. And your parents catch you, or you just come in front of your parents and you just want them to look toward you. But what happens when they will not look? Or if you got a sore, like maybe you were biking, looking up airplanes, and you scraped your knee. What is it you want? You want mom's presence, or if dad's home, you want dad's presence. And the picture here is of our father hiding his face. The cold shadow of a cloud blocks out the presence of the Lord, that sweetness. And we shiver and we groan. That's the first stress, this triple trouble. First part is this vertical stress, distress. But it doesn't stop there. Look with me at verse 2. It's complicated by this internal struggle. This inner trouble. How long must I take counsel in my soul? I don't know if you've ever done that. Counseled yourself. It's like Psalm 42. Why are you distressed, O my soul? You're kind of talking to yourself. You guys ever talk to yourself? You try it sometime. It's worthwhile. But you're trying to figure out what to do. And the psalmist is here. He's counseling himself. Okay, what do I do here? How do I think? How do I pray? How do I act? But he doesn't conclude. It's how long must I take counsel in my soul? Because here's plan A. I think that's not going to do it. Now maybe it's B. Maybe I need to do C. And it's just kind of this swirling inside. That's what's going on in David. How long do I have to consider and weigh and fret and sweat and grow ulcers and feel the agony of this situation, of this grief and distress? How long must I have sorrow in my heart? all the day, every day, on and on? Where do I turn? What do I say? How do I answer this question? It plugged this into some of the situations you're in. How do I help this child get past this? They're grown up now. I can't just tell them what to do. Or how do I mend this relationship? Which, we've been in it for 20 years. And I'm stuck. Or I don't have an ear anymore. Or what are we supposed to do with this decision? Do I go here? Which job? Sort of that heart weighed down like an anchor, bleak. You could use a word like depression for verse 2. There's that inner struggle. And then there's another trouble added, right? It's a triple. So we got 1 and 2, vertical trouble, inner trouble. And now it's complicated by this outward trouble. Look at the last bit of verse 2. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? We're not told who the enemy could be. It could be the world, think in David's terms, could be Saul, could be Absalom, could be something outside of him pressing in, could be, you know, we have our own influences, the latest phones that we want, the Black Friday specials that are kind of pressing in, tempting us. It could be that sort of thing. The misery of sin, floodings, shootings, famine in David's day. Feeling alone. It's my enemies against me. And God's not hearing, and I don't know what to do. It could be the world. It could be his own flesh, his own struggles with his own brokenness, inability, lack of wisdom even, or hardness of heart, coldness. It could be the devil. We're not sure, but which of these enemies. But what David's complaint is God, if this continues, they're going to see that I'm losing, and you're my God. It's going to reflect on you. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's what's underneath this. How long shall my enemy be able to point and say, ha, you lose, and you're a Christian? And I want you to look at this repetition. That's one of these things when we study the Old Testament we need to look especially for. What's repeated most in this psalm? Well, one of the things is that little phrase, how long, isn't it? It's 4 times. And you shouldn't just read this, how long, O Lord, how long must I? But there's heart in that. This is a lament. This is a depth of grief. How long? Man, this hurts. That's where David is. I'm so tired of just not feeling you hear my answer. Lord, where are you? I'm alone. How long does this have to go on? When is it going to end? This is the depth of emotion. If this is the edge of the cliff, David's hanging half off. He's distraught. And I press that to you because this is an invitation for you to be frank with the Lord with that depth of feeling and emotion. Where the Lord says, no, don't stuff it. Don't be Dutch. I'm Dutch, so I can say that. We stuff our emotions like, yeah, I'm really joyful, and it's just deep down. We don't tear up. We don't. But this psalm here is, no, before the Lord says, would you come to me with that frankness? God, it really feels, and I can't even say it like David. I have to put the word feels in there. It feels like you've forgotten me. It feels like you're hiding your face from me. That's pretty frank. It's not a complaint against God. It's being honest and coming to God. There's a significant difference against or to. He's lamenting and grieving to God. This is really hard. That is also a poke at us to be a little more honest with each other. Because if we're to be this honest with the Lord, what about the rest of our family? I mean, church family, of course. Maybe personal families too, but I don't know if they're all believers. But how can you pray for one another if you're not this honest? After church, maybe you should say, if you're really feeling this, it just feels like God's not hearing me. It feels like he's turned his face away. What does that do? Well, one is just honesty, but it invites the church to come toward you and to pray for you, Lord, would you restore your presence to this brother, to this sister, to my dear friend? Let's be honest with one another. And that takes courage because you don't know how they're going to exactly act. But let me just give you a little help in maybe how to respond to something like that. Because we could go to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But sometimes this is not helpful. There's a time and a place for that. And it's not always right away. Let me put it this way. I don't think it's usually when somebody shares with you, it just feels like God has forgotten me. Or my best friend turned on me. Now my enemy's winning. I don't know. You wouldn't say it exactly, but you know what I mean. It's probably not the moment to say you break up with your boyfriend, girlfriend. God works all things together for good. You're like, thanks. Shut. Be quiet, please. I should have just said it, but that's how we respond, right? And perhaps instead we ought to go to Psalm 13 and only read verse 1 and 2. My dear friend, let God speak to you here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and just weep with them? And then maybe the next week or a few days later, you can come and say, how is it now? That might be a little better way when we're frank with each other to serve one another, to grieve with each other. So more frank with God, more frank with one another. But then I can't help but think here of, we read it in the call to worship it was, where, remember that, this Matthew 26, I think it is. It's a little later than that. Yeah, got it wrong. 27. I can't help but hear Jesus here. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Doesn't just that fact, darkness where you can't see, it's black. Not just shutting your eyes, but shut your eyes, put your hand over, you cannot see anything. Jesus for 3 hours is going through that darkness of depression and angst and the misery of sin and the payment of sin for us. You could say he's actually living out verses 1 and 2. How long? And it doesn't end there because he goes next with that forsakenness. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, one of the glories of the Lord Jesus is that he doesn't call us to go through anything that he hasn't already gone through. And our suffering can be bleak. But he's gone there before us. And so even in the darkest of days, he's already gone ahead of us. In that sense, he truly is with us in the hardest of thanksgivings. His enemies mocking him and triumphing over him. He's gone there beforehand. The psalm doesn't end there, does it? If we've looked at, you might say, the blizzard of despair, it's deep and dark and scary in verse 1 and 2. There's a steady sorrow in verse 3 and 4, but it's not quite as intense. This is what the second point is, argumentative prayer. He begins again with some imperatives, some considers and answers. And this, Dale Rolfe Davis says here that this verses 3 and 4, they're the instinct of prayer. Because look with me, or maybe just think about this. If you're a teenager, often it feels like your parents don't understand you and they've forgotten you. They just don't care. And if that's where you are, this is pretend, okay? Maybe it was 20 years ago you were a teenager. But mom and dad have forgot me. They just don't really care. Are you going to go talk to them then? Of course not. Because they don't care. They don't get you anyways. That's not good counsel, okay? Don't follow what I'm saying, but that's what we think. This is what's happening with David. He says, God, you've forgotten me. You've hidden your face. But what's he doing in verse 3? God, consider and answer me. Why would you talk to the very one who's forgotten you? In some sense, it makes no sense. And yet for faith, that's the instinct of prayer. When we don't understand how God can be a sovereign in God, and yet this happened, our faith still says, yes, but I know who you are. And there's nowhere else to go. And so the instinct is still to go to God. And that's exactly what we do in times of trouble. We still go back to Him. Like Peter said, where else would we go, Lord? That's faith. We don't walk away. No, we still, Lord, here I am. I don't understand. It's still in the how long season, but I come to you. And those three imperatives, I want to look at these for a second. Again, I'm not sure how often in your prayers you, it sounds wrong to say it. Tell God to do things, but that's what's happening. Consider and answer. Those are requests. That's probably a better way to put it, but consider and answer me, O Lord. And these are really their answers to the first part. Will you forget me forever? Consider an answer. Don't forget any longer, but consider. Hear my request. Look at my situation. Answer me. And light up my eyes. Instead of hiding your face, light up my eyes, lest I die. And so David asks, Lord, consider. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Shine your favorable look on me again. Consider me and answer. And then light up my eyes. Turn your countenance upon me again. Look with favor upon little me. Have mercy. Give me my daily bread. Give me what I need. Give me the endurance to get through this. And light up my eyes. I like that expression. It's not using a lighter to light up your eyes, but the picture's more, well, it's like coffee does this, right? We're all bleary-eyed, and maybe you just have some tea drinkers, that's all right. But you get up and you're kind of just sluggish. And so here you're spiritually sluggish, and you're asking, God, give me some coffee, so to speak. Boy, that really is getting weird. But I guess, but doesn't coffee often do that for us? It sort of perks us up a little bit. And so here, God, light up my eyes, strengthen me. Like Jonathan with his staff and that honey, and he got strength again. This is Ephesians 6. In the strength of the Lord and his mighty power. Lord, invigorate me again with your presence and with your strength. Work in me so I can trudge through this season here. Light up my eyes. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. That could be physical death. It could simply be a death likeness of being cut off and not having the zeal of life with you. But what I want you to notice, especially in verse 3 there, is the arguments. David's arguing with God. He lays arguments at the roots of his prayers. He doesn't just say, Lord, give us our daily bread. He adds argumentation to it. Look with me there. Consider and answer me, O Lord. You could say, consider and answer me, because you are Lord. And you know the word Lord, right? All the capitals is for Yahweh. And you know that from where God revealed himself to Moses, the burning bush. Well, you've heard of me as Lord. Now I'm going to show myself as Lord by delivering you out of Egypt. Because what? Well, that word Lord is the covenant name. I promise, I commit to you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the people of Israel, all those in the Lord Jesus Christ. I commit to be your God, and I will make you my people. I will keep you. And so David is saying, Lord, consider and answer me because you're Lord and you made a promise. So he takes the promise of the covenant and lays it at the root of his prayer. Say, God, you promised to be my God and to keep me as your child. Then you've got to answer me because it's feeling like you've forsaken me. And he says, not just, oh Lord, but oh Lord, my God, Elohim, power. Charles is, Pastor Biggs is preaching this morning, El Shaddai, God's power. God, you have the power to hear my prayer. You have all strength in you. Then consider me because you are able. And again, don't overlook the little words. You're my God. Jesus, you've bought me. I'm your little sheep. I'm yours. You can't forget me then. because you made me yours. I'm your little child. Then hear my prayer. And so I want to invite you, maybe I should say it stronger. I charge you to pray, but pray with arguments, not in a disrespectful way, but to pray what God himself has promised. All you're saying is, God, be faithful to what you said you would do. That's what David is doing. He adds another one, verse 4. Oh, I missed the second half of verse 3, didn't I? Let up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I think I hit that a little bit. Yeah, I can't find it. I'm just going to skip over it for now. Where was I going to go? Verse 4, right. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. What's David saying? God, if you forsake me, if the enemies rule over Israel, if they invade and take over Jerusalem, or if I lose to Absalom or to any other enemy, what happens to your reputation? There's a witness aspect here, God. And you say, hallowed be your name. And so if this happens, how will your name be hallowed? Because David isn't just any old person. He's the anointed king. He's the prefigurement of the Lord Jesus. And so as the head of God's people, this is even heightened. Lord, if the enemies of the Philistines win over me and my people, your anointed people, what does that say about you? What are they going to be thinking about who you are, your ability and your love for us, your ability to save, your love for us? And so David throws those arguments to the Lord and says, Lord, answer me and hear me. Help me. So when you pray, use God's character. Use God's God. You are the God of all wisdom. Then show that wisdom here. Show that wisdom to our elders as they wrestle through this mess. I don't know if you have messes going on. We do. We probably always do. But God, you're the God of all wisdom. Grant it. You're the holy king. Then don't let your holiness be smirched. I don't know another word for that. Be muddied by this sin. You promised, Lord, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Then don't let the church split up. Don't let there be disunity. And remember the Uganda mission. Remember all the other missions that are just being rocked by stuff. God, you said the gates of hell would not prevail. Lay those arguments into your prayers as you plead with the Lord. You promised a way of escape, Lord. You promised you'd never leave or forsake. You said your word would not return void. David, in a holy way, he adds these, somebody else's phrase, holy becauses. Holy becauses. This is what faith does. Even in the time of trouble. I got a little quote here from Calvin that I think is just really helpful. Just think for a second. In the how long seasons, how essential at every stage of the Christian life is faith. He writes, it is not in a human way or from natural feeling we recognize in our misery that God cares for us. So it doesn't come naturally that when things are really hard, it's not natural for us to think, God still loves me. But by faith we apprehend his invisible providence. That's what the instinct of faith is. But I know God. I don't see the evidence. I don't naturally. But by faith, I know who God is. And I know he's committed to me because I've seen the empty cross. I've seen the empty tomb. I know the power of the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come back to Calvin for a second. So David, as far as he could gather from the actual state of things, right? He's looking around like, this stinks. He seemed to himself to be deserted by God. Still, however, having previously enjoyed the light of faith, he penetrated with the eye of his mind into the hidden grace of God. Else how should he have directed his groans and desires to him? He knows that God is still God. Because Christ came down, Emmanuel, God with us, to show us God. And to show us in the flesh, in history, that God loves his people. And there's the anchor for when we're being rocked by these how longs. We've seen the blizzard. We've seen the steady rain. And now we see the anchor. Verses 5 and 6. Faith's anchor. The sun breaks out here. It's like today. My kids were saying this morning, I hope the sun comes through. I'm like, yeah, I don't think today. Mr. Pessimist, right? But this is the end of the psalm. The sun breaks out and it begins to smell like spring. It's too early for that. But that's what happens in the psalm. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, faith has an anchor. And what is it there? It's that steadfast love, right? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. It's emphatic. But I, so it's, he's talking individual, me, but where's his gaze? His gaze isn't on me. His gaze is no longer on his situation. His gaze is on the steadfast love of God. And I'm sure that your pastor's told you about that word chesed, that covenant loyalty, that commitment of God. It goes together with the word Yahweh. It's a rich word. It's the love of God from Exodus 34. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast chesed. Where is it? Exodus 34. I think I already said it all. Right, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's that chesed, that covenant. And this is a triune love. I just want to pause for a second and chew with you on this love. You know from 1 John 4 that God is love. When we think of this psalm, we see here the truth that the Father is love. He's much more than that. But if you want to see love's fullness, look to the Father. But I have anchored my faith in the God who is love to his people. And it's unswerving love. It's steadfast. You know, people drive today with cell phones, right? And they're texting while they're driving and all these fun things. And so they swerve. And they're only like, hey, when am I going to get hit? It's a matter of time. That's one of my fears. But God's love doesn't swerve. It doesn't bob like a fishing bobber. It's steadfast and rooted and grounded. It doesn't waver. That's why it's called steadfast love. It moves on. Steady. It's like I could put my hand out here and some of you kids could come in and pull it down. It'd go down, but God's love wouldn't move an inch. Not even a millimeter. A 16th of an inch. Canadian, I'm sorry. But that's God's steadfast love. But as soon as we think of God is love, we can't help but think of the Son's love too, right? Where we serve the triune God. And in some sense, you could say it's a triple love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus says, a greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his sheep, for his friends. And we see him washing Peter's feet and the rest of the disciples. And we see him on the cross, not castigating the thieves, but praying for them. Forgive, forgive. We'll see that in a few minutes of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus breaks the bread and gives the glass of wine or the cup. Because it's the new covenant in his blood. The most sparkling picture of love you could ever imagine. Where he proves again his love for his people. Jill Caratini in Slice of Infinity writes, Christ does not refuse our sense of tragedy or awareness of pain. No, he bears it in love, affirming our condition, carrying our sorrows to the end, all the way to the heart of God. And I might not speak exactly that way, but that's the gist of it. Jesus sees and enters in, and he mediates for us. But it's even beyond that. When we think of the Lord Jesus' love, we can't help but think of the Holy Spirit and how I'm sure you've just been, you're going through Romans chapter 5, where God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit enters into us and makes us see the love of God and love the love of God and love God himself, where we taste it and we see that the Lord is good. We enter into his temple and we see the beauty of the Lord. That's the steadfast love that I think you can fairly put into here, this verse, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. Faith is like an anchor. And I haven't seen a whole lot of anchors, but some of them are like a big, almost a scoop and on the lineup. And if faith is an anchor, it's scraping along, looking for something to hold fast. You're looking for something to get stuck into. And what does it get stuck into? It finds the steadfast love of God. And it holds fast, not because faith is so strong, but because that rock of God's love is so solid, it will not move. And the waves can blow. No, the waves don't blow. The wind can blow, and the waves can rock, and your boat can shimmy, shimmy all over the place. But it will not move because God's love is steadfast. It's rooted in what Christ has done. It's pressed into by what the Holy Spirit has accomplished in us. It's God's love. And so we can, with the psalmist, say, yes, how long? Ah, answer me, O God. And yet all that, but at some point, whether it's right in the moment or after a moment's passed or a season has passed, but I will trust your steadfast love because there is my anchor which holds because of who you are, God. And there's the turning point. There's faith's hope, faith's anchor. And that's how David can even here say, yes, even in this I can rejoice. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I might not see that salvation now. I might have another 34 years of this difficult stuff to go through. But I will see that full salvation one day. We even anticipate that in the supper, don't we? It's not just the feasting now and the wonder of Christ, but it's that anticipation that one day all of the how longs are gone. We don't need to lay any more holy becauses before the Lord. Because we've been seated at the table and all the tears have been wiped away and all the grief has been wiped away and we have nothing between us and the Lord anymore. There's that, I will rejoice in your salvation. Don't only let it be future though. Help each other with this. Give each other your testimonies. Remind each other of the Lord's record of faithfulness. I will sing to the Lord. Isn't that Him testifying before the congregation? Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. Ultimately, He has dealt bountifully with us. We don't have all the little smaller things, right? The non-ultimate things taken care of. But the big picture is settled. And so faith anchors itself in times of trouble on the steadfast love of God. We put our triple trouble in the triune love. Sorry, did I get that right? Yeah. We put our triple trouble in light of triune love. And so we respond with this thanksgiving. And I think that's where, well, that's why I wanted to read Romans 8. I know you've just been through it. But isn't that faith's anchor? Danger, sword, nakedness, famine, persecution. That's the how long section. But what does Jesus say by the Spirit? Mm-mm. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us, loved you. For I'm sure, I can't even read it like that. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the chesed of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Let me read it what it says. From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's our anchor. And so as you grieve, and as you groan, and as you struggle, and as you cry how long, be honest before the Lord. But come back again and again to that picture of the anchor stuck in by the Spirit, the steadfast love of God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Let's pray. Father, the how long is so long. For some here this morning, it's been going on for years. For others, maybe there's little how long, but you need to prepare them for that time. And so we grieve this, Lord. The misery of sin. When will you come and clean it all away? And yet we come in the name of the Lord Jesus because you have begun that great work. And you've begun it even in our own hearts, Lord Jesus, to take that which was odious. And you've given us clean hearts. White as snow. Would you make your presence felt with us? And would you press us this week into and more deeply into your steadfast love? Help us do that with one another. That we would grieve with one another and rejoice with one another. and do both better? And would you comfort us then and strengthen us to walk by faith with that anchor holding tight to your steadfast love? You are so good to us in that you have saved us and brought us into this relationship, that you fastened the anchor. And we give you praise. In Jesus we pray this. Amen.